to bring us the message.
Thanks, Jason. Merry Christmas. I'm so glad that you chose to join with us today in worship. I'm looking forward to sharing this message with you today and then sharing in communion with you towards the end of the service. I'll lead us in instructions for that once we get there. But I want to open us up today in prayer. I'm going to be wrapping up our Christmas series where we've been talking about all the things that Jesus fulfilled in his coming. It's more than a manger scene. It's not just a nice story in the Bible. It's a story with many, many different meanings and purposes for which Christ came. And we've been looking at some of those. And I just want to open our hearts and our minds this morning to receive from the Scripture and to receive from the Holy Spirit what God has for you today and what God has for me. Will you join me in prayer for that? Lord, we know that you are ever present. You are here. You're not just around us, you are in us. And so, Lord, we open our hearts today. We open our minds as we celebrate this historical event that's every bit as real today as it was all those years ago. Lord, its meaning and its depth are profound. And so, God, as we look at the Scripture and we contemplate these things, I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters, my friends and family all here today, Lord, that their hearts, all of our hearts and all of our minds would be receptive to what you want to speak and do in our lives through the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many kids do I got in here today? All of them. Did you get your coloring stuff from out in the lobby? Yeah, good. Well, I'm glad that you're in here with us today. The gospel is never too much for anybody. The power of God's word, when it goes out, accomplishes powerful things, and I'm glad that you're here to listen with us today as we study. Could I get the clicker for the slides, please? I forgot to mention I'd like to run those myself today. We've been in a series called More Than a Manger Scene. And of course, every Christmas we get to this point where we're going to celebrate the holiday. And sometimes it's just kind of we go through the motions. And sometimes we do have years where we really think about what it's actually about. And this year is no different. We're looking at some angles about this. Thank you. About God and about Jesus coming and fulfilling being both the prophet and the priest and the king of the Old Testament. And we spent time each week talking about how is it that when Jesus came, he became the king? How was it that when Jesus came, he became the high priest over all of us? How was it that Jesus was the ultimate prophet that Scott did teaching us so well just a few days ago on Sunday? Jesus was all these things. These were offices of the Old Testament. They were significant figures all throughout history, and they all sort of alluded to the idea that one day God himself would fulfill all of these for his children, and Jesus came. It's so much more than a manger scene. It's not just a cool story about a baby born in a barn like some of our kids were. It's actually something that has incredible implications on the history and the future of mankind. And it would do us well to continue to ruminate on and dig into what is some of the purposes of Jesus' arrival on the earth. Luke chapter 2, verse 11 says this, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." I can hear Linus from Peanuts talking in the back of my head, preaching to Charlie Brown. "Unto us this day in the city of David, a child is born, but not just any child. He is the Christ. He is the Lord." Jesus completed the work of the Old Testament, and it was a significant point in history. He fulfilled something that no king, no priest, no prophet of the ancient days could do. He fulfilled them all. And all of those writings that led to his coming, he fulfills them. He becomes the embodiment of them. There's no sacrifice, there's no temple, there's no ruler that was sufficient enough to restore your relationship with God himself. All of those things of the Old Testament were a shadow of the reality of what was to come through Jesus. Think about what we're really celebrating when we celebrate Christmas. We're celebrating that God came to be with us and fulfills all of these things that they had been waiting for thousands of years to see come to fulfillment. The kingdom had come. Finally, the kingdom had come. And John the Baptist was saying, the kingdom is coming. And Jesus says, the kingdom is here. The kingdom had come. We're going to talk about this maybe into February and March when we start our small groups and series. We'll be talking about the kingdom of God and its effect and power and characteristics of it. In doing so, he fulfills the Old Testament promises. Why? What's the point of all this? Why would Jesus come? What is he fulfilling? He's bringing us into a new covenant, a new way of life, a new relationship with his people. Can you imagine what it was like to live under the burden of the Old Testament law? All the sacrifices year in and year out, all the trips to the temple, all the laws and the regulations. If you've ever tried to read through Genesis and then Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, man, there's a lot of stuff in there. And you go, how did they fulfill any of this? How did they do it? I'm so glad that we don't have to do that anymore. Why did Jesus come? That burden of you relating to God through these frail and imperfect things, you don't have to do that anymore. God himself came and became the perfect sacrifice, the perfect priest, the perfect king, the perfect prophet, that you and I would enter into a new era of relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete is growing old, and it's ready to vanish away. Hebrews does this so well, explaining how Jesus is the fulfillment. Jeff talked a lot about this when he talked about the priest. Jesus is the ultimate priest. And we thank God that he initiated this new way of relating to him. I want to caution you here, though. Just because it's obsolete and vanishing away, it doesn't mean it's irrelevant. It's not irrelevant. But thank God that you don't have to fulfill its requirements, because you couldn't do it. Nobody could do it. Jesus came to do it on our behalf. Why is it more than a manger scene? Because an entire new way of life, a new and living way, had come. In Acts chapter 15, it's the early church. They're just trying to figure these things out. And the Jews had received Jesus. Some of them had become saved. Many did not. And the gospel starts going out to non-Jewish people that they call Gentiles, which is very unusual from the Old Testament. Old Testament, that was a no-no. But now Jesus is ready to bless all nations. And they're having this debate about this Old Testament law and these traditions and requirements. And they had a lot of debate about it. And then Peter stands up and says, now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? The people could not bear the weight of the Old Testament law. None of them could. I think that's partly the point. God showing that we can't earn a relationship with him. We can't be good enough to reconcile to him. We can't do everything perfectly and then he will love us. I think that was part of his purpose in going through that whole Old Testament and all those difficult things to show us that actually you can't do these things. I am going to fulfill them for you so that you and I can have a reconciled relationship, so that your life can be transformed, so that you can really leave sin behind for real. Sacrificing an animal every year didn't clear the conscience of the people. It wasn't sufficient. Christ was. So much more than a manger, but actually the relief of a lot of difficult years of relating to God, and now a new and living way. But we believe we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. What was Peter beginning to understand? The fulfillment of all these Old Testament laws and requirements, all the difficulty, all the sacrifices, trying to be perfect all the time, it's a burden that no one could bear. Thank God that the grace of Jesus Christ had come, that it is by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God. as the scripture teaches us. Maybe it's a little bit like, maybe you think like this about God. How do you picture God? Is God kind of like Santa Claus where he has the naughty and nice list? Sometimes we view God that way, don't we? I'm on the naughty list. Oh, I did a lot of good deeds, so now I'm on the nice list. And I screwed up again, and so now I'm back on the naughty list. How many of you are on the naughty list? Come on. Be honest. If you know enough about yourself, you actually know that we all are, aren't we? And you have about, 9 hours to get that straightened out, because you ain't getting no presents if you don't, all right? But we think of God that way, like he's some sort of fickle being in the sky who, moment to moment and day to day, if you're not good enough, but that's not who he is. It's like a parent with their child. Through the ups and the downs, they love them regardless. And that's how God is with you. That's how he sees you. It's by his grace that you are saved, not this checks and balances that we see in the Old Testament way, or at least as they interpreted it. So practically, what do we learn from this? I hope you're learning something about the nature of God and the way he sees you, that he's done this for you, that heavy yoke that you can't fulfill, Jesus took and fulfilled it on your behalf. Therefore, brothers, going back to the book of Hebrews, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, and this was key for me today, I know Jeff covered this passage a couple days ago, a new and living way, a new way. How many of you could use a new way in life? I need a new day. I need some new ideas. I need some new direction. A new and living way that Jesus opens through the curtain that is his flesh. Now, what is he talking about here? Maybe you've read the story when Easter time comes around and Jesus is on the cross. And in the moment that Jesus dies, there's a giant curtain in the temple, the Jewish temple. And inside there is where the presence of God resided. So God made himself present in this one way back part of the temple. He wasn't out and about with all the people. I mean, we know he was everywhere all at once, but this is his way of introducing himself to his people. He made himself present. But there was a curtain between the presence of God and you and I. We couldn't possibly be in his presence. Can't be around him. He's perfect. We're imperfect. But Jesus, when he died, through his flesh and the shedding of his blood, that thing that stood between you and God's presence tore from top to bottom. Can you imagine having witnessed that? I bet some of those Pharisees and leaders that crucified Jesus were second-guessing themselves when that happened. In fact, just a few weeks after that, when we see the day of Pentecost and we see that thousands got saved, I kind of wonder if maybe that informed their thinking a little bit. Remember the centurion, he falls at the foot of the cross and he goes, truly this was the Son of God because of what he was seeing happening. Never seen anything like it. Wasn't just a baby in a manger. All of history changes with Jesus. Your life changes with Jesus. Your eternal destination changes with Jesus. That's why he came, that he, through him, we could have access to the presence of God. For my main passage this afternoon, I almost just said this morning. How many of you have said this morning since you came in today? Feels like a regular Sunday morning, and I'm greeting everybody out there in the lobby. Good morning, good morning, good morning. It's not morning. You're right, it's not. So this afternoon, what I want to go through is the end of the book of Luke and Luke's account of Jesus' resurrection, because we learned some things about why this is so much more than a manger scene. Scott on Sunday talked about the road to Emmaus. He spoke a little bit out of that story after Jesus' resurrection, and I want to pick up a little bit after that. And this is Jesus speaking. He's just appeared to his disciples. We're talking the resurrected Jesus. He just appears where he wants. He's in a new resurrected eternal body. not still in that mortal and broken body which was crucified. Death couldn't keep him. It had no authority to hold him because he was sinless. So he rises from the dead. He appears to hundreds of people. Well, all of a sudden he just appears in the middle of his disciples and they're kind of scared. They don't know if he's a ghost or what he is. He's like, I'm not a ghost, give me something to eat. So they give him a piece of fish and he eats some fish. He's like, see, ghosts don't eat. They're just amazed. And then he says this. He says to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. All of these things that have been written about the Christ, he's the one to fulfill them. By the way, maybe you can see in there a little bit. You got the law of Moses, which introduced the priesthood. You have the prophets. Then you have the Psalms. Who wrote most of the Psalms? A king. Priests, prophets, kings. He's fulfilling them all. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Well, this kind of blows my mind. There's this mystery. You know, they're all trying to interpret the Old Testament. You know, just like people now. I mean, you're always reading about end time stuff in a magazine or, you know, all kinds of articles online. People are debating end time things. They're trying to interpret. What does this all mean? How's it all going to end? Lots and lots of opinions. It was the same way when Jesus came. They were waiting to see the fulfillment of all the scripture. But they didn't quite understand how it was that the Messiah came and died. How can he be the king if he's dead? How can he lead us in victory and freedom if he's dead? They didn't understand. And so then he rises from the dead and he starts explaining to them, this all must be fulfilled. And then it says this, he opened their minds to understand the scripture. Don't you just sometimes wish your mind could open up a little bit to understand? Now you're reading the Bible or you're wrestling with the issues of your life and wondering how to overcome, wondering what things mean. How many of you could use a little bit of mind opening to understand? I mean, we wrestle with things sometimes, don't we? It's like, I want to do the right thing. I want to make good decisions. I want to follow God. And sometimes I don't even understand why I do the things I do. I don't even want to do the things I do sometimes, and I do them anyway. I don't understand, but this should tell us something very powerful about Jesus and what it means to relate to him. He can open your mind. He takes this puzzle of the Old Testament for them and brings it in to form that beautiful picture of what it is that he is fulfilling. He brings restoration to those who have faith in him. The eyes and the ears of our souls need to open to see. He opened their minds. If there's any question about whether or not Jesus was actually God, this might reinforce that for you. Because there is no man only that can go in and open your mind to understand. Only God can do that. And how much authority is that? I'm telling you, I want to open myself to that. I want to be asking God all the time, Lord, open my mind that I can understand your scripture, that I can understand your ways, that I can, it helps me get more and more in alignment with you and relate closer and closer to you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul's talking to the people and he's basically, this is his prayer for them. He says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Eyes of your heart. We used to sing a song, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see, help me see, help me understand. I can't just do it myself. I think sometimes we tend to think of ourselves as like we have to work it all out ourselves. And actually, Jesus is inviting you in relationship with him to learn from him, to let him also bring revelation to you as he does in this story. Sometimes we're not capable of understanding, but man, just a quick little thought from the Holy Spirit can change everything. We need to, our eyes and ears of our soul need to be opened to see. So this reinforces his divinity. It's fine with me if she runs around. It doesn't bother me. I love it. Kids are a sign of life. This reinforces his divinity, that he is both God and man, and that he has significant access to you. just like he's given you significant access to him. The removal of the curtain, remember? There's been a way that has been made. You sometimes feel helpless. You have those moments where you just feel powerless. You've done everything you can do. You're at the bottom. There's just no way you can get yourself out of what you're into. You ever been in that spot? I think we've all been in that spot more than once. And yet, Jesus is there. He's there to open our minds, to help us overcome. This is something that he afforded us on the cross. It's part of the reason that he came, is to restore a relationship with his creation, with his people, and more than that, to bring them into his family. Did you know you're part of his family? Romans teaches us that you are a co-heir. I don't want to stretch this too much, but if you're a co-heir with Christ, that kind of makes him your big brother. Can you imagine? It's true. He's the firstborn from amongst all of us. He leads the way. And we are wise then to lean into that and wrestle and understand it. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Jesus, you know, he suffered and he died to fulfill what he came to do, why he was born all those years ago. He didn't just come to visit. See, we sang that song, Emmanuel, God with us. And we celebrate that God came in the flesh, but he left after 33 odd years. How is it that God is still with us? We're still celebrating what he's done. He didn't come just for a visit. He came to accomplish something. He came to usher in a new and living way for you and I. We have repentance and forgiveness. By the way, do you know what repentance and forgiveness are? The reality is our relationship with God is broken because we're all rebellious. We're all rebellious in some way, and we need forgiveness. Our conscience needs to be cleansed. Our guilt needs to be washed away. And no amount of effort on your part can clear that away, though we try, don't we? It's when we go to Jesus Christ, he grants us repentance and forgiveness. Repentance is to change your mind and go the other way. It's like if I'm walking along, I've demonstrated this many times, but if you've never seen me do this, repentance would be going this way. And if God grants me repentance, it's changing my mind and turning to go another way. And we sure try and do that on our own, but something happens when we actually stop and slow down and submit ourselves to Christ, that he gives us the power and ability to actually turn and go a different direction. And in doing so, then our sins are forgiven, washed away. Washed away. We don't always feel like it, but the scripture teaches that they are. And to all nations, we have this statement up here, building community, living the mission. What is the mission? This exact thing that we're reading about right here in Luke, we also see it elsewhere in the scripture, that Jesus started a movement. He started a kingdom that would cross all borders of the world. It didn't matter what people group. It didn't matter what geography. He was going to go to all nations with this good news that man can be reconciled to God, and not by his own effort, but by submitting to the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. And that is the mission that you and I live today. We're part of a kingdom that is spreading. And every time we have influence on one another and encourage one another and help one another grow, we're building that kingdom. Or if we have somebody that doesn't really know Jesus or doesn't get it or has run away for a long time and we're able to help them take steps with Jesus to know Jesus, we're building that kingdom. The kingdom has come. It arrived with Jesus. It's such a fascinating study, this kingdom and this mission that you and I are living out every day of our lives by the way that we live in our particular community, job, family, anywhere we are. And it all began back then when he came to be with us and like us. You are witnesses of these things. And just like that was true for the disciples at the time, it's true for you today. If you've come to a place where you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, you are witnesses of that to other people. Not in a judgmental, heavy-handed way, but in a way of bringing grace and life and encouragement for people to come to Christ themselves and receive that grace and mercy and begin a journey of becoming a disciple of his. Of course, Jesus is always being harassed by the Pharisees, and in one encounter, they asked him, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. It doesn't come in ways that can be observed. They were expecting a very tangible kingdom and king, a very tangible high priest, a very tangible prophet, and he was for a little while, but this kingdom is not like any kingdom anyone had ever seen. In fact, we see that when Jesus and Pilate are having their debate before the cross. Are you a king? And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. I am a king, but not in a way that you think of it. If my kingdom were of this world, we'd be fighting with you. But it's not. The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Where is the kingdom of God? It's some translations say in you. Or in your midst. This kingdom we're a part of is happening right now. It's all around. But it's not yet finished either. There's a work going on where this gospel goes to the nations. This new and living way is spreading. It's something that you and I are called to live out. Excuse me. And behold, this is Jesus speaking, remember, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So Jesus is getting ready to leave the earth. Here's another reason why he came. Another reason why it's so much more than just a manger story. Why it's historically just significant in so many ways. He comes and he says, I'm gonna send the promise of the Father to you, a power. Just wait for it. Stay in the city. You're gonna do the work, but just wait. Wait till this power comes. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. You know, we sang, God with us. How is it that God is with us? If Jesus in his body ascended into heaven, how is it that we claim he is in us? It is by his Spirit that is everywhere, all the time. His Spirit is with us and in us. Early in John, in chapter 16, I love this passage. Jesus is speaking. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. How is it that this kingdom has continued on in power, going from nation to nation, so much that people are willing to lay down their lives for it? It's one of the most convincing things to people that study history. If Jesus was a fraud, how is it that so many people were willing to die for it? How is that possible? Because they'd seen something true and experiencing something powerful. I will send him to you. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Do you know you're the temple? We talked about that temple with the curtain where the presence of God was, and all of a sudden that curtain tears away. The presence of God is no longer confined, but actually the Spirit of God is not just around you, in you. They're anticipating when the day of Pentecost comes, the Holy Spirit is no longer just around them, but becomes a part of them. For he dwells with you and will be in you. I want to look at one more. I will not leave you as orphans. You are not an orphan. Jesus didn't abandon the church and said, hey, I'll be back in a few thousand years. I hope you get it straightened out. No, I'm going to give you my Spirit. I'm going to empower you. I will be with you in that way. I will bring that power, that transformation, the reminder of what I said. I'll write the laws on your heart. You will go forward and accomplish these things. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. Grab that promise, please. Because he lives, you also will live. That's what he did for you. That's why he came. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. What? We've talked about the Trinity just a little bit in this series. How could God be the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? They all be one, and yet different persons of the Trinity, and that's difficult to understand. But this blows your mind even more. Wait, you are in the Father, and we are in you, and you are in us. Wow. There's something pretty powerful about the fact that God is in you. Paul said, you have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ right in here working in us, and we have access to it. Okay. Jeremiah, would you come up here, please? Play the keys for us. I wonder today how much we really understand what it means that Jesus came that you could be in God's presence. Jesus came that you can be with God now, literally. He went to the cross to purchase that for you. And so today when we take this communion, I want you to think about the story of the manger as more than a cool story, but to remind yourself that the power of what happened all those years ago is not just an echo today. It's as powerful today as it ever was. It keeps going and going because of what Jesus afforded for his people when he came that day in the manger. So I want to ask you today, as we're serving ourselves, let's reflect on the power of what it means that Jesus came to be with us and in us, and that we can be in him and with him. We have 6 tables around the room. Over here on the edges, 4 up front. I'm going to have you stand up and make lines and begin to serve yourself while Jeremiah plays some music for us. But I want you, while you're grabbing that bread and that cup, keep in mind the meaning and the power of what Jesus has done. Once we've all been served, we'll take communion together. if you don't know what communion is really about, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he had a what many call the Last Supper. And he talks about his body being the bread and his blood being the wine. That those things are shed for you and I for the forgiveness of sins and the establishment of a new covenant. And so when we eat this bread and we drink this juice today, we're remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. It reminds us of the power of what he's done. What I hope today, after reading some of these passages or some of the things that we've learned throughout this series, that you realize how deep this is, how significant it is that he would be with us and like us. So as you take this bread and this cup today, I want to encourage you, especially if you've never invited Jesus in, to really be the Lord as he says that he is, because that's what it is. You can't earn it. You can't go to church enough. You can't memorize enough Bible verses. You can't say enough prayers. Those are all good things, but that's not what gets it done. Those are all a result. They're a fruit. They're a fruit of the decision to submit yourself to the Lord of Lords. It's that simple. To believe that he is and submit. So when you eat this bread, you're remembering that he died on the cross. And when you drink this cup, you're remembering his blood that was shed. And so just like he's opened up himself to you, that's what he's done. He's opened himself to you, invited you into relationship with him. I also would encourage you, as you take this bread and drink this cup, to open yourself up to him. Revelation says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He stands at the door of your life and he knocks and he says, "I want to do life with you. I want to dine with you. I want to help you. I want to bring restoration and life to you." Remind yourself of these things, this new and living way. Lord, we thank you for your blood that was shed and your body that was broken, this terrible suffering that you went through to be the ultimate sacrifice for mankind. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to grow our faith, that we would continue to believe, that when we read your word, we would tell ourselves the truth and not give ourselves excuses not to believe. God, I pray for myself, but also for everyone else in here. Lord, we open up our hearts to you. Come and dine with us. Be with us. Lead us and guide us. You may take the bread. And as you're ready, you can take the cup. I want to read to you something a little unusual, perhaps for a Christmas service. But I want to conclude with this. Because here's the thing. The fact that Jesus came and died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and the initiation of the new covenant, you have a future to look forward to. And I want to read something to you. Why there's significant meaning in depth for what Jesus has done. In Revelation chapter 21, I want to read to you verses 1 through 8. This is a vision of John, of something that you and I look forward to. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Can anybody say amen? Yeah, come on. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" Can you say amen? Thank God. "And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." Without payment. Without payment. Come on. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Why did that baby come? Why do we celebrate the angels and the wise man and the Virgin Mary? And we set up these decorations and we celebrate with a special service. Why? Because this is your future. This is what's in store for you because of what Jesus has done for you. I implore you this morning to receive him. Receive him. He's opened himself to you and he's given you this future. I'm gonna have Jason come up and close us this morning. I just wanna, from my family to your family, I hope you have a wonderful Christmas. And I hope with it, when you're opening those presents, you remember the significance of the work he's accomplished for you.
Thank you, Father. Thank you for sending your son in his preciousness, in his vulnerability, God, in his mission to seek us out. God, I thank you in his perfectness that he did, and God, it means everything to us. There's a lot of things we could lose in life, but you're the most precious, and it's in your name. We give our praise and our worship. It's because of your word and your impact upon our life that, God, we worship you, not just this day, especially this day, that you came near us to be with us. And God, I thank you. There's nothing else we could bring. But I thank you that we do get to bring our worship to you. We do worship you and we praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.